Thank you, Miranda. Thank you, Ben, for leading us. And Vern, I think we need to keep that song really close at hand. It's powerful, the King of Kings. Great, powerful worship song. Just want to also remember to pray for the family of Helena Wall as she passed away, and her funeral will be this afternoon as well. So let's bring that family before God as well. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, the God who gives life. You are the giver of life and sustainer of life. And even as a follower of Jesus from this, from our time here on earth, when it's over, we get to take our first breath with Jesus. And that's just powerful. That's just exciting. But I pray for the family today as they will pay their last respects and celebrate the life of Helena. Father, may you give them strength and be their comfort and peace even in this hard time. So God, thank you for that. Father, as we open up your word today, Father, may you teach us and may it draw us into a closer relationship with you. And may you be honored and glorified as we worship you through your word, through song, through giving, and through prayer. So Father, we lift you up and we give you all the praise and glory for how you will teach us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. I forgot one thing I was excited about today. There's lots of things. But I don't know how many of you have a church mom. I have a church mom, and I'm glad she's here today, and she told me she loved me today. And I love that. And so if you don't have a church mom, you should get one. They're really cool. Her name is Mama Bear, by the way. Last week, we were in James chapter 2, and we were looking at 14 to 26. And what James was doing is he was highlighting the authentic life of a follower of Jesus, and that through that, it was demonstrated, that authentic life of Jesus was demonstrated through our works, through the action, through what we do in response to salvation, that this grace, this incredible gift that God has given to us. And today, as we move into James chapter 3, James points out that our speech reveals what we believe to be true in our hearts about who God is. And it also reveals, follower of Jesus, it's also that the authentic life of a follower of Jesus is demonstrated through our speech, how we talk to one another, how we talk about one another, and what we teach and what we preach. Your speech will demonstrate a lot about your spiritual health or temperature. And as followers of Jesus, your speech should reflect your new birth. You're revealing your new identity as a follower of Jesus. A transformation has taken place, so there should be a result of that, and that's through authentic life. And James goes on to talk about it, and so he's talking today about the authentic speech. Last time it was identified through authentic works. So the question that I want you to ask at the beginning of this, or I want to ask you at the beginning of this, is how are you doing? If you identify as a follower of Jesus, is your speech consistent when you're at school, when you're at work, when you're out on the basketball court or the hockey, on the ice playing hockey, on the golf course, or in your home, or even at church? Is it consistent with that of a follower of Jesus? And as we move into James chapter 3, we might consider that there were inconsistencies in the speech of these Jewish Christians. Now, if you remember, these Jewish Christians that James is talking to, these are people that were Jewish people. They were being persecuted incredibly, and people were being put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So they were being persecuted, and they scattered throughout Palestine. And so these are the people that James is speaking to. And so there was a discrepancy in who they claimed to be and how they spoke. And in fact, what they were teaching, and maybe even including their motives for what they were teaching. In fact, the first thing that James addresses in chapter 3 is he's addressing teachers or potential teachers, so that you recognize the gravity or the weight of the office of the role or role of the teacher. So as we thank you, Miranda, to Miranda, she read through our scripture, and so we're going to walk through it, through those verses again. So open your Bibles to James 3, 1 to 12. Just keep it there as we walk through it. And in verse 1, it says this: "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." And it's interesting because James is highlighting here that this includes him. And it's a little bit scary. I don't know, do you put this on your job poster? You want to be a pastor, you want to be a teacher or a speaker in the church, and just remember in fine print, you will, in fact, incur stricter judgment. I don't know. It's interesting that that God is holding teachers and preachers to this level and the magnitude and the weight that that carries. And the Jews, the Jewish audience that James was originally talking to, they held teachers, or they would have called them rabbis, they would have held them in high regard it was a position of honor to be a teacher. And it was appealing to some because as a teacher, you actually got a platform in the synagogue to address the congregation. However, many people that were aspiring to be teachers and teachers were actually unqualified to teach. And the people, the congregation, the audience, they would have presumed that the teacher, the rabbi, knew the truth and he was living by it, when in fact they were attempting to teach what they really didn't even understand. Wanted to be held in high regard. Some of them maybe have wanted to teach their own version of truth. And so Jesus admonishes them not to take the role or office of teaching lightly at all. And he's already cautioned these people in regard to speech and its implications back in James 1:19. I believe Pastor Dan looked at this in our second sermon. And James says this: "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to anger." And then in James 1:26, he says this: "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Now James gives strong warning to those who desire to teach outside of being called and being equipped by God to do so, because they will, what? One, be incur a stricter judgment. So don't do this for your own vain gain, for your own vain glory, for anything, because you will incur a stricter judgment. And if we look to the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, there's an example from Moses, from the life of Moses, who was not allowed to go into the promised land because of his disobedience. Like, that was incredible. Here, Moses has been this guy, and he's miraculously not killed. He's put in the river in this little basket, and the family, the king, and his daughter, they raise this Moses guy to be the leader of Egypt, to take them out, to be their rescuer, to take them out of Egypt. And so he does. He leads them, and he does all kinds of things. But these Egyptians, the Israelite people, they were so incredibly whiny. And Moses, and I get that. And I've struggled with that story. I used to struggle with that story of Moses. You know, God, why would you? He screws up once. I mean, look at the guy. He has been leading these people, these bunch of whiners, and complaining. Every time he turns his back, they're struggling. They're having issues. They fall into sin. And he's got to, you know, come to God on their behalf. And he pleads with God. And this one time, he screws up and he doesn't walk in obedience to God, and he isn't allowed to go into the promised land. But I've come to understand what Jesus says in Luke 12:48b. "For everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." There is a higher level of accountability for the teacher, for a preacher. And Moses paid the price. He was disobedient. And if someone is going to be a teacher, if someone is going to be a leader, they should be held to a higher standard. They should be held to in higher regard, not in regard so much, but there should be a higher expectation of them to be faithful to what they teach and preach. We should expect their language to be that, or be consistent with that of a follower of Jesus. Now, in saying that, God doesn't expect perfection. However, he does expect there to be progressive growth towards spiritual maturity. It is ongoing. Something, our lives are transformed. There should be, and it doesn't happen all at once, but there should be a progressive transformation toward maturity. And James acknowledges this in verse 2, and he says, "For we all stumble." Now, isn't that interesting? I find that interesting because here James was a teacher and he would have been held to higher regard, but now he's saying we all stumble. Myself as a teacher, you guys as the people, we will all stumble in many ways. And then he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. All stumble. It's common for all people, teachers and non-teachers. But what is the habit or the normal pattern of speech of a Christ follower? What is that to be? It is to be consistent. It doesn't change when you, it doesn't change when you enter one field, one room, one home, your workplace, the church, with different groups of people. It doesn't change, but it's consistent with that of a follower of Jesus. Now, there's a big problem today among followers of Jesus and among our society at large where people are just speaking in an uncontrolled manner. They're saying things they shouldn't say. They're typing things in social media they shouldn't type. Now, fortunately, to stumble here doesn't imply a fatal fall. Rather, something that trips us up and obstructs our spiritual growth. But not only does it trip us up and impact our spiritual growth, it does impact the spiritual life of others. Now, some may stumble in how they talk about themselves. Some may stumble into how they talk about others, or maybe they're prone to exaggerate or embellish a story. You know, in reality, the fish was this big when, you know, or we talk about this, you know, the size of this, the fish being like this. We tend to embellish those things. What about our gossip? Do we stumble in how we gossip, slander, criticize? Or what about insincere words when we're just trying to gain favor with somebody? It's very easy to sin by what we say or even like and share on social media. Does what we speak, type, post, or share line up with the character of a follower of Jesus? In fact, how does it line up with Luke chapter 6 where it says, does it line up with what it says in Luke chapter 6 when it talks about love your neighbor, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you? Does it line up with the teaching that God, Jesus gives there? To not stumble in words shows true spiritual maturity. Now, it's not the only measure, but it's one. And since our tongue and words are an expression of our spiritual temperature, if a person is able to control their tongue, what they say, that person would be able to control every area of their lives. And of course, that's speaking to maturing in Christ, growing in our faith, growing in who we know Jesus to be and as a follower of Jesus. Now, that is to say that as a follower of Jesus, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who will lead us into maturity of speech, which essentially directs our whole lives. Without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to control this powerful thing called the tongue. Verses 3 to 6 speak of the power and effect of the tongue. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So here James uses two analogies to help his original audience and us demonstrate the power of the tongue. First, James uses a horse. It's a large animal, and their entire body is directed by this tiny little bit in its mouth. you can have a relatively small person like Izzy on this huge horse, which I really struggled when I watched her jumping on this big horse, but she's controlling that horse by this tiny little thing in her hands that goes into its mouth. It's a huge animal. And then James uses the analogy along the same lines. A small rudder moves the boat in the direction it is steered. And again, the rudder compared to the size of a boat is so incredibly small. Now, your tongue is small in comparison to the rest of your body. However, something as small as your tongue can have tremendous power in your life for either good or evil. And that's the whole point. If you have control over your tongue, it's an indication that you have control over yourself. Whoever can control the tongue can bridle the whole body. If we can control the tongue, we can steer where we are, it can steer where we are going. But in reality, as a follower of Jesus, we need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill us and control us. That's where the control belongs. So that we would speak when the Holy Spirit directs us to speak, and we would shut up when the Holy Spirit actually asks us to remain quiet. In both of these analogies, James uses someone is holding the reins. Someone has their hands on the steering wheel. So who is holding the reins? Or who is holding the steering wheel of your tongue? Perhaps you could say some people have no hands on the reins, no hand on the rudder when it comes to their speech. They just spit out whatever comes into their mind. Or maybe there are those people who have their hands on the reins or wheel, speaking out of their emotions or speaking out of their carnal nature, and that's not good either. But what James is directing us towards is to have the Spirit of God working through the new man, directing our hands on the rein, directing the hands on the rein or the rudder, steering wheel on the rudder. That is our tongue that controls our words. Who is in control of your words? Who is steering and directing your life? And if we fail to allow the Holy Spirit to be our source of direction, the results can be absolutely disastrous. Look at verse 5. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Most of you will have seen images or heard of the devastation of a forest fire can have. And forest fires are often started by, you know, they consume incredible land. They destroy incredible things along the way. But typically, forest fires are started by a very small fire. Sometimes they're started by a spark from a train or a lightning strike or a campfire that's gone wrong or a cigarette that's been tossed out of the window or carelessly disposed of cigarette. But it leaves behind this incredible trail of ruin and devastation. Entire forests have been completely wiped out. Homes have been leveled and towns are completely wiped out. If you've ever been up north on some of the trails, I remember years ago going quadding up and all of a sudden you're traveling in this amazing forest and all of a sudden you come and it's just flat and there might be this odd charred stick that's standing up because a forest fire has come through and it just clears everything. It looks horrible. And what James is doing is he's equating our words, the words, the tongue is having the potential to be as destructive as a forest fire. It ravages as much damage as a forest fire. The tongue has burned many and left lifelong scars for many people. Words have the power to hinder, and words have the power to cripple. There are certain words that were told to me. I remember Dan mentioned this in his sermon. I was even listening, Dan. Not bad. But I remember when Dan was talking about it in his sermon that there is, he remembered a point and a place exactly where he was when something was said to him. And I remember those things too, because when there's something hurtful said, it penetrates extremely deeply. We remember those things and they hurt. And sometimes they will cripple a person. What is said to us or what we say to others can last a lifetime for good and evil. And it does go both ways. I've probably said things to people that they will remember for a lifetime too. And in our day, I think we struggle even more than in James's day, because in our day we have social media to contend with as well. And there is so much power in what we type and share and like on social media. And it's appalling at how some followers of Jesus are representing themselves and Jesus through their speech or through social media. It's shameful, in fact. It's sinful how some people are using their words so carelessly, their tongues so carelessly, and really they're lighting these incredible destructive fires, and it's hurtful words spoken and typed. A woman once came to John Wesley and said, she knew what her talent was, and she said, I think my talent... You remember the parable of the talents? You know, some people were, this one person was given one talent and he just buried it, and some people were given talents and they did some stuff with it and it accumulated. But so here's what John Wesley said when she said, I think my talent from God is to speak my mind. Wesley replied, I don't think God would mind if you buried that talent. Speaking of everything that comes to mind is unwise. It can be incredibly poisonous. However, when our tongues are controlled by the Spirit of the living God, those words can offer life. They can inspire, motivate, encourage, and bring peace. The tongue can be an amazing tool for blessing and strengthening. Proverbs 18:21 in the Amplified says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's two very extremes there. Death and life, right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it. In parentheses, for death or life. As followers of Jesus, our speech needs to be consistent with the teaching and characteristics of God's word. What we do and say ought to mirror that of what we believe God to be. What we believe to be true about God should be reflected in our words. However, it's hard. In verse 7, James speaks about the difficulty of taming the tongue. I don't know if there's anyone here that can disagree with what James goes on to say, because he's talking about the challenge. How do you tame this thing? It's almost under control. Listen to what he says. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. That's so true. All kinds of crazy wild animals have been tamed. I remember this quite a few years ago. We were sitting in the at the circus under the Big Top. That's the coolest place. One of the coolest places. Not the coolest. It's one of the coolest places. We were sitting in the front row, and the ring wasn't very far in front of us. And for some of the animals, they actually didn't even put up any cages. And there's these big, huge, heavy, I don't know what they weigh, big elephants, and they're just right there. His foot is up on the thing, and like with two steps, he's on my head. But they were tamed. Then they bring out the lions, and they're doing the same thing. And these animals are tamed, and it's absolutely crazy. But what James is saying here, it's easier to tame those crazy wild animals than it is to tame your tongue. James goes as far as to say that no man can tame the tongue. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. You can try hard for a while, and you might do okay. But God is the only power in the universe capable of taming the tongue. Now, that doesn't mean we just throw up our hands and are careless, but victory doesn't come from trying it harder. Victory comes from surrendering our lives to Christ and to pursuing spiritual growth. And it's only through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit we're able to gain victory as we draw close to Him. The tongue is just such a powerful, untamable beast. And then the setting changes to describe the inconsistency of words. They can bring blessing and cursing. They come from the same mouth. How can they do one thing one moment and do something so devastating? They can be so beautiful one moment, do something so incredibly devastating the next moment. Verse 9, with it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness and image of God. And from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. This shouldn't be this way. As followers of Jesus, the cursing should not come out of our mouths. The contradictory nature of the tongue is that one moment we're worshiping and blessing our Father, our Heavenly Father, and yet with that same tongue we can use it and curse God or inspire man towards evil. And Peter is a good example of this. He uses his tongue and confesses Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and with the same tongue Peter denied Jesus with curses. Now, as Jesus' followers, James is saying, these things shouldn't be that way. It's inconsistent as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus. Maybe you know someone like that. At church, they use the amen, hallelujah, praise Jesus, and they walk out the door, and they are critical of every person that they just saw. Maybe they humiliate the person as you go for lunch. Maybe they're humiliating that poor person at the fast food joint or the restaurant that you go to for lunch because they got your order wrong or they're taking too long. I don't know what it is. And James uses another example to bring the point home in verses 11 and 12. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh water and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives or vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh water. Now, if bad fruit and bitter water continue to come out, it highlights the true nature of the source. It will only produce, in reality, what it is. Look at Jesus, how Jesus puts it in Matthew 12, 34 to 36 in the NLT. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart demonstrates what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. Pretty incredible consequences. That's a lot of accountability for what's coming out of our mouth. But it's true, a person's words are a reliable indicator of their inner character. It's entirely true. Your speech, habits, and patterns, they reveal who you are. The fruit that comes from a follower of Jesus should not be the fruit of iniquity. And James is addressing the inconsistencies of those professing followers of Jesus. If the water is salty and you need fresh water, don't go to that same water source and believe in your mind that it's going to be fresh water because it will still be salty. It can't change. You can't prune a fig tree to look like an olive tree. It will still be a fig tree. You can't plant a fig tree in the middle of a bunch of olive trees and expect it to be anything other than a fig tree. In other words, if you are a new creation in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, being transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, then go out and live what God has made you to be. Because fundamentally, that's all we can be anyways. Spurgeon said, unless you are regenerated, born from above by a new and heavenly birth, you are not Christians. Whatever you may be called, and you cannot produce the fruit which is acceptable to God, and more than a fig tree can produce olive berries. So what does your speech reveal about who is in control of your life? Not just the I'm being careful in front of other people. Not just the language, but the consistent language that you use day in and day out of everyday life situations. As a follower of Jesus, is your speech consistent in every area of your life? Or is your speech ravaging like a ravaging fire, leaving a trail of ruin along the way? Or are you speaking truth in love, restoring the broken, encouraging the hurting? Perhaps you've stumbled. So what would it be like if you allowed the Holy Spirit to take back the reins, take back the steering wheel of your tongue? And allow the Holy Spirit to take control. So what do we do? What might that look like this week? This week, you might start with making an effort to actually listen before you speak. Allow someone else to speak. And just listen. Maybe you phone someone and encourage them. Maybe you phone someone and you ask for forgiveness. Maybe you go to someone and thank them for blessing you in some way. Send someone a note of encouragement to express your gratitude for something that they have done to encourage you. And if you've been critical about someone, to someone, ask for forgiveness. It's powerful. Our words are so powerful. And I understand this struggle all too well. But you know what? When we surrender, when we commit control to God, allow him to take the reins. Oh yeah, there's still times where we stumble and we struggle. But with the empowering Holy Spirit, he will gain us victory as we grow in Christ, as we grow into maturity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are called as followers of Jesus to be a reflection, to be a mirror of you, because we are created in your image and your likeness, and as followers, we are to mirror that to the world. And I pray, God, that if there's been inconsistencies in my life, that, Father, you would bring that to the forefront, and, Father, may ask for forgiveness. Father, I desire to be consistent in my speech, in my actions, in my words, in my deeds, to that of a follower of Jesus. Thank you, God, that you are gracious. Thank you that you are loving. Thank you that you are caring and guide us in each step of this journey. Thank you that we have brothers and sisters who help us in this journey, but ultimately, thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit to empower us to do what pleases you. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work. Oh God, thank you that this power is at work within us. To him, to you, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.